The following program's views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Media Group.
Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening and even join in the conversation. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the radio here tonight with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Also, let me encourage you to check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find out more about me, and you can find out more about the program. You can listen to past programs there. In fact, you can listen to both hours of our Sunday night program. We're actually on from 10 until midnight, but some of our folks are in an area where you only get us from 11 until midnight. And of course, some of our folks are in an area where at 10 o'clock and you're asleep by 11 o'clock. So, but if you can't watch the or listen to the entire program where you're at, you can check us out online at livewithpastoral.com, and you can listen to past programs there. We have the 10 o'clock hour and the 11 o'clock hour listed separately, and so you can listen to whichever one you want. We also have there our Friday afternoon programs. Here in northeastern Ohio, we're on every Friday afternoon from 1:30 until 2 o'clock, and so all of that is available at livewithpastoral.com. There's also a number of other things there. A number of articles on a variety of topics that I've written. Our church has a newsletter that I put out every month, and I put together an article for the newsletter each month, and it's usually on some different topics. The one that I have to post yet that I just wrapped up last week, we're a little behind because of the Summit County Fair that our church was at the end of July. And then here in Ohio, we had a major special election last week. And so I just had so much going on, I didn't get our newsletter done until this just yesterday. I got the article written this past week, and it's called I'm Offended, and that's going to be available. It's not yet on our webpage, but I do have it on some of our social media sites. And so if you go to our webpage, livewithpastoral.com, you can also link to some of our social media sites, and you can follow us there, and you can learn more about us. You can also read some other things that I have there and link to some other things, and hopefully be a blessing to you. There's also a link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, there as well. So that's all at livewithpastoral.com. Well, and with that, I guess we're going to move into our phone calls here in just a few minutes. Our number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And I wanted to let you know, too, that a week from tonight, we will be looking at celebrating our 17th anniversary on the radio. And it's hard to believe that we've been doing this for 17 years. And prior to COVID, I was able to say that for all of those years, I was sitting here in this exact spot, in this, not the exact chair, because the chair has varied over the years, but the desk in front of me has been the same for all of that time. But with the exception of when I had COVID in 2021, I remind myself that I've sat here in this exact spot every single Sunday night. Like I said, with the exception of when I had COVID in 2021, every Sunday night for all these 17 years. And so we'll be talking about some things, celebrating our 17th anniversary on radio next week. Going to come up with a couple of things for that that we'll be doing, and hopefully be a blessing, encouragement, and something maybe a little fun. But in the meanwhile, we are here tonight, and we are talking about a variety of things. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. And our number, as I said, is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we have Terry, who's on the line waiting for us. And Terry, welcome back to the program.
Good evening once again.
Good evening, and I believe you had a question we were going to get into. Let's see, I'm trying to remember what it was that you had a question about.
It was about Eve.
About Eve.
How Satan likes to twist things.
Right.
And what Eve did, too.
Yes.
The serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field, which the Lord God had made.
In Genesis chapter 3,
Genesis chapter 3, and God said, "You shall not eat of every tree in the garden." And a woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it." That's where she made the mistake.
Right. Right.
He said, and then that's when Satan jumped all over, the serpent jumped all over her.
Right, because
at least she died.
Yeah, because she added to the scripture, really. When you think about
it, that's what men do. Men add to the scriptures, and when they do that, it ends up being twisted.
And see, here's the thing: when she added to the scripture, "You shall not eat of it," there in verse 3, "neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." That's not exactly what God said, is it? Because let's see over here in chapter 2 here, let's see, I'm trying to find the thing here where he says not to eat from it here, and I'll tell you what, my glasses are either getting foggy or I'm just not seeing clearly. Here we are, Genesis chapter 2, in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou shalt or mayest freely eat, but," this is verse 17, "but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Nothing was said about touching, was there?
No.
But when you
was it Eve that came up with that, or was it Adam?
Eve is the one who says this. See, God spoke to Adam and told him that, and now after this, Eve is created. So Eve, you know, we can excuse her and say, well, she didn't actually hear it. It was Adam's responsibility to tell her what God said. We don't know that God ever said or didn't say anything to Eve directly. But at some point, as Eve is standing there looking at the tree, she's challenged by the devil in the form of the serpent. And she said in Genesis 3, as you read in verse 2, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And that adding that in, lest, or that "neither shall ye touch it." See, when the devil is successful in getting us to add something to the scripture, like in this case, there was an added prohibition. The prohibition was don't eat it or you'll die. She says, don't eat it or touch it. And the devil now directly denies what Christ said, what God said, and directly says to her in verse 4, "The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die," meaning, that's not true. And now think about this. If you're Eve and you're standing there and you've got it in your mind, in your thoughts, that if I even touch the thing, I'm going to die. And then the devil is saying, you're not going to die. And if she reaches out and touches it and she doesn't die, you see what I'm saying? Well, I'll say, hey, I guess the serpent's right. Guess the devil's right. I didn't die. God said, if I touch it, I'll die. I touched it and I didn't die. Well, God didn't say that.
Then when she saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes of the tree to be desired to make one wise, and took of the fruit thereof and did eat and give also to her husband.
Yeah, now let's pause there for just a minute. First thing was, she touched it. In order to take the fruit and eat it, she had to touch it. And when she touched it, nothing happened. Because apparently there was no prohibition against touching the fruit. Adam and Eve could have, in theory, I suppose, taken one of the fruits and played catch with it. You know, as long as they didn't eat it, that was the prohibition. Don't eat it. So she didn't die. Nothing bad happened. So obviously, you know, who now sounds more real, God or the serpent? Which, of course, is the devil in the guise of the serpent. Who sounds more truthful? Well, Eve, you can see where Eve would be thinking, well, I didn't die. If I was supposed to die when I touched it, nothing happened to me. Therefore, what else might God not be saying? Because you notice what else the devil said in addition to ye shall not surely die. Look at verse 5 there. He says, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So it's almost the implication you're going to get something, a benefit from this that God doesn't want you to have. And so elsewhere in the Bible it says that Eve was beguiled, meaning she was hoodwinked. She was conned. And she
right,
begins...
Because Satan knew that he had her after she said, don't touch it.
Yeah, because she's now doubting or adding to the scriptures. And that's why there's a prohibition throughout the Bible not to add or subtract from the scriptures. And because this is what happened. And then, of course, after listening to the devil, and that's where, as you read, she saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise. And so she takes it. She doesn't die. Nothing bad happens. She takes a bite out of it. Now, here's where it gets kind of curious, because I remember as a young Christian looking at this, and God told Adam, you know, in the day that you eat thereof, he said, thou shalt surely die. Now, Adam and Eve both ate the fruit this day. And if you go over to chapter 5, In Genesis chapter 5, it says this in verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, we assume that Eve lived during much of that time because he's having sons and daughters. So here's the question. If God said, in the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die, how do he live 930 years?
He spiritually
died, exactly. And that's what people miss. See, sometimes people say, well, isn't this a contradiction in the scriptures? No, they don't understand what's going on here. Death is fundamentally a separation. Physical death occurs when your body and your spirit separate from your body. And the body dies. But look what happens here in Genesis chapter 3. In the day that they ate that fruit, in the day that they ate it, at the very moment, it says in verse 7, and the eyes, this is Genesis 3, verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, God knew exactly where Adam and Eve were. He knew exactly what had happened, but he wanted Adam to admit it. And that's where Adam admits in verse... I'm sorry?
God already knew.
Exactly. And so Adam... Adam says in verse 10, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So now the conversation ensues. You know, how did you know this and all that? And so... God says in verse 11, he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Which, of course, God knows that he did. It's a rhetorical question. Where have I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So he blames Eve on it. And she, of course, blames it on the serpent, and you know, goes downhill from there. But the point being that when they disobeyed God, see, before they did it, they knew good because they were good, and that's all they knew was good. But evil is the absence of good. When you take away goodness, you have evil. And by way of example, the studio that I'm sitting in right now is bright. There's a lot of bright light in here. I can see well. If I look at the window to the side of me here, it's dark out there. It's not dark because there's some kind of giant street light out there emitting darkness. It's dark out there because it's nighttime. The sun is on the other side of the earth. Now, if I look to the other side, there's a lobby area that I can see through the window there, and I look over there and I say, it's dark because it's not as bright as it is in here. But if I was in the lobby right now and I looked outside from the lobby, I would say it's bright in the lobby and it's dark outside. See, light and darkness are kind of relative. Darkness isn't really the opposite of light. It's the absence of light. Same thing with hot and cold. Cold is not the opposite of heat. It's the absence of heat. We don't have something that generates cold. You say, wait a minute, I got an air conditioner. You know, it's been warm this summer, and I got my air conditioning running. And let me tell you, when I stand in front of that air conditioner, I feel cold. The air is coming out. It's cold. It's generating. No, it's not generating cold. What it's doing is taking heat out of the air. It's conditioning it. It's taking heat out. It's taking energy out of the air. And so when the energy is removed from the air becomes cooler. And so it feels cold, not because it's generating cold, but because it's taking heat out. Your refrigerator and freezer do the same thing. You know, they only, you know, they pump the heat out of the box into your room, because if you put your hand down where the vent is on your freezer or refrigerator, what do you feel? Warm air coming out, because it's pulling heat out of the compartment. And so when Adam and Eve were walking with God, they knew good, but they never experienced evil until they did something that caused them to not be good. And when they did that, out of curiosity, out of whatever the devil did to convince Eve to take the fruit, and then Adam is the one who looked directly at the situation. He was not tricked. He went into it eyes wide open. He knew the consequences, but he deliberately chose to disobey God, and because sovereignty was given to Adam and not Eve, Eve was the helpmeet. That's why over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," that's referring to Adam and what he did, "wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And that's what happened. With the experience of doing something that was not good, they now knew evil, and in that moment they died spiritually. You know, remember, we're created in the image of God, and the Bible tells us Genesis chapter 2 that when God created Adam in his image, he says that he took in verse 7, "Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So man was created as a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. And that's because God said, "Let us create man in our image," and God is a triune God, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the body of Adam was created is analogous to God the Son. Not saying that he is God the Son or divine or anyway. It's just, it's analogous. He's an image of, a picture of. And the Spirit is analogous to God the Holy Spirit. When he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, breath and spirit are synonymous terms. And then, of course, he became a living soul, and that would be synonymous to God the Father. And you know, as we've talked about many times on the program, Jesus, God the Son, said when he was here in his earthly ministry that he does the things that the Father tells him to do. He says the things the Father tells him to say. And that's because it's a picture of how our body is supposed to be in subjection to the soul. You know, this morning when my alarm went off, I didn't want to get up. I'm not a morning person. I like to sleep in the morning if I can. I don't get to like I would like to, but on Sunday morning when my alarm goes off, I don't like wake up and leap out of bed going, wow, it's Sunday. I'm going to church. I can't wait. No, my body says, oh, come on, turn the alarm off. Just ignore it. Go back to sleep. If I listened to my body, I wouldn't be up in time to be there at church. Now, that's problematic since I'm the pastor. You know, I mean, that would be a big problem if I don't show up.
That's what Adam and Eve did, right?
Exactly. They let the flesh kind of rule a little bit. But what I was getting at is in my mind, I say, listen, I have responsibilities. I have things that I need to do. And I order my body to get up. And my body does what my mind, and as I said, remember the mind, that intellect part of you, your intellect, your will, your emotion, that is the soul. And so my body does what the soul tells it to do. My soul, my mind comes up with a plan. We're going to swing the feet down onto the floor, and we're going to gather stuff together, and we're going to start getting ready for church. And my body is in subjection to my soul, and because I'm alive, I have a spirit of life in me, it's able to do that. So, you know, that's part of living, keeping your body in subjection. People get angry with each other, and they say, well, I don't know what I was thinking. I just got in the flesh, and I just reacted.
Yeah, like, I'm not working tomorrow, but when I know I have to work, I don't even use the alarm clock. I haven't used the alarm clock in years. But if I know I have to go to work, I automatically get up and I go to work on time.
And that's great. I have to confess, I woke up this morning and it was 5 o'clock, but I thought it was time to get up and get ready for church. And I came back from the bathroom and I thought, man, I got to get ready for church. And I started getting stuff together and I thought, oh, you know, before I go in and get a shower, I'm going to check my phone just to make sure there's no email or text or something I ought to be aware of. And I looked at my phone and it says, it's 5 a.m. And I'm thinking to myself, what am I doing up right now? Why am I getting ready to take a shower? It's 5 a.m. And yeah, so I can't do what you do. I get in trouble.
For years I've been like that. I know that I have to be up. I'm up, eh?
Yeah, now sometimes I can be attuned to certain sounds that'll get me up, and things like that. You know, so there are certain things. I was talking with somebody that's going to be going into basic training in the not too distant future, and I've recounted some of my days when I was in basic training when I went into the Air Force back in the early 80s. And you know, when you're laying in the bunk there in basic training, there's certain sounds that wake you up. Our drill instructor had metal, you know, like cleats or whatever on his shoes. And you know, it supposedly keeps the shoes from wearing the heel down and the toe and all that. But when he would walk, you would hear this click, 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 the metal cleats hitting that tile floor. And so some people would get this brilliant idea that in the middle of the night, while everybody's trying to sleep, you know, you had to do certain things during the course of the night. Somebody do guard duty, things like that. Somebody would take like two quarters or something and start clicking them together. And it would sound like those metal cleats tapping on the tile floor. And half the flight would wake up. Ah, it's time to get up. Of course, you know, they weren't happy. But you're used to certain sounds. But anyway, getting back to what we were talking about with Adam and Eve here. You know, they died spiritually at that moment. Spiritually, they were dead. And that's why we have to be born again today, because Well, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, you need a second birth. And Nicodemus struggled with that. And he's like, well, how can a man re-enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? He couldn't grasp it. He said, no, you were born of water, which was the physical birth. You know, the water breaks. You're surrounded by the amniotic fluid. You're in water before you're born. And then you have to have another birth. And this is what Jesus said in John 3, verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And that's with a capital S, talking about the Spirit of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that makes sense. He's talking about two births. You had a physical birth. You were born of water. That's a biological fact. And, in this day and age, I have to append to that the fact that, yes, I have a biology degree. So I can say with all confidence, this is a biological fact. you are born of water. It happens. And that's the biology of it. That's the physical birth. And of the Spirit. That's the spiritual birth. And that's the second birth that Jesus was telling Nicodemus about. You must be born again.
That Satan has twisted.
Yes, exactly. And
he said that it's talking about the baptism of the Spirit.
Yeah, and it's not what it says. I mean, in fact, he elaborates on it in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so the body is alive because it was born of the flesh. It was born of water. It's alive. But the Spirit is dead because we're spiritually dead. And then when we experience the new birth, that second birth that Jesus is talking about, what is born of the Spirit is spirit. We become spiritually alive. And that's what has to take place, because when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they did die that very day. They died spiritually. And then, of course, when God placed the curse upon them, they began the process of dying physically. But they died immediately that day in the spiritual sense. They were separated from God, as evidenced by the fact that they hid themselves in the garden. When they saw that they were naked, I don't really have time to go into it right now. I know we got a break coming up. But there's evidence in the scripture that to me suggests that Adam and Eve were actually covered with light in the Garden of Eden. They just, you see a lot of, I've been down the Creation Museum down in Kentucky several times. And, whenever you see different Christian depictions of the creation, you usually see Adam and Eve artfully screened by the shrubberies and vines and things like that, and other animals, because they're pictured as walking around with no clothes on. I personally believe that they were clothed with garments of light, and they lost that covering when they died spiritually. There's evidence of it in the scriptures. And just not getting into it right at the moment, but if they were covered with garments of light and it disappeared, that would be a good reason why they saw they were naked. And again, I'm not saying that dogmatically. That's my kind of personal speculation on and tying some things together in the scriptures. But
can I throw in one quick thing before?
Sure,
you break?
Sure.
I was going to mention that another thing that Satan likes to counterfeit is men with men and women with women.
Well, and there's reasons for that. It's a violation of the order that God created, and He created male and female. Created He them, the Bible says. And when you look at it, elsewhere in the scriptures, it says that the relationship between the husband and a wife is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And so when you change that relationship, instead of a man and a woman, two men or two women, you're attacking that very picture of Christ and the church. And if it isn't a perversion of what order God laid out, and I know we're coming up on the break, why is it, and I know there's exceptions, but why is it that it just seems like in most same-sex relationships, whether it's two women or two men, one is masculine and one is feminine in the relationship. If it's two men that are, you would think they would only be attracted to masculine men. So I hear the music coming up there, and we got just
say real quick.
Yes.
Another male wasn't produced from Adam's rib. It was a female.
Yes.
Story.
Yeah. And why is it if two females are attracted only to females that one of them acts masculine? You think they would both be as feminine as possible. So, you know, it just doesn't make sense. But at any rate, I want to thank you for your call tonight, Terry. It's some good information there. And you're listening to Late Night
Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
I'm back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'd love to hear from you tonight. And let me remind you, you can check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And you can certainly find out more about me there and listen to past programs there. You can read some of the different articles and things that I have there, all at livewithpastoral.com. And you can even click over to our home church, the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I'm the pastor. As I tell people, I don't just play one on the radio. I'm an actual pastor. And so I've had a full day today, starting with the services this morning and Sunday evening services. We actually still have Sunday evening services. I'm currently preaching through the Gospel of John on Sunday morning service and through the book of Proverbs on Sunday night, so it's not just a repeat of the same service. And then I come home, grab a bite to eat, and head off to the radio station so that we can be here on the radio. And I enjoy it. It's a busy day. We had an interesting conversation one time talking about working on the Sabbath. And I said, well, you know, that's my busiest time. I work hard on the Sabbath. And what we were talking about, though, is that God says we shouldn't be doing unnecessary work on the Sabbath, you know. And I'm glad that there's some people who work on the Sabbath. The electricity wouldn't be on in here if people did, if nobody worked on and we talked about Sabbath, talk about on Sunday, really. I mean, I should be clear. Sabbath is actually Saturday. It's Sunday. It's Friday from sunset until Saturday at sunset. But we're talking about on Sunday, and I know people use the term Sabbath for that sometimes. But yeah, if there weren't people working, we wouldn't have the lights on, the station wouldn't be running, and police wouldn't be out there, the firemen wouldn't be on duty, and the hospitals would be unstaffed and all. So even in the Bible, they talked about, you know, if the ox is in the ditch, you got to pull him out. You can't, just because it's Sabbath, let it sit there. There are things that you have to do. Even Jesus healed the lame man there. It was lame for 38 years, trying to get down in the pool at Bethesda there in John chapter 5 on the Sabbath. And he took flack for that. So, yeah, as a pastor, I have Sunday as my busiest day, and it keeps me going. But tomorrow morning, after everything gets sorted out in the morning, hopefully I get to lay back down and take a nap, and we'll go from there. But just to want to remind you again, check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. And if you've got a question for us, as I said, about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673. Phone number there, 888-677-9673. Lines are open, so if you are looking for an opportunity to get on, sometimes people say, well, how do these people get on all the time? Well, they call. That's the easiest way to do it. I don't call them, they call here. And so if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, this is a great time to get in. And as we're here tonight as well, do want to mention, pray for the people there in Hawaii. This is just something that I had things over the weekend, updates and things and what's happening there. And, you know, the last that I've heard there on Maui, the death toll was over 90. And it just absolutely devastating fire that went through there, and they believe the death toll is still going to rise. The emergency alert sirens did not go off, and the fire came through so quickly that many of the people they found so far have actually been in the streets where they were fleeing from the fire, and it overtook them outside in the streets. And now, of course, as they're getting into the buildings and their remains of some of the homes and things, of course, they're finding people there. And it's a mind-boggling tragedy that took place there in Maui. I was watching a video showing just the footage as they flew over. I think it was a drone or something that was flying over. Just the absolute devastation this whole town that was wiped out. And the odd thing was, and it's like, how do you explain this? There'd be a building here, a shed here, even a house here and there that looked like it was virtually untouched, and yet devastating fire. It put me in mind of back in the Chicago fire in the 1800s. I forget the exact year, but what a lot of people don't know is that north of Chicago, up in Wisconsin, there was a series of devastating fires in an area in southern Wisconsin, I believe it was, at the same time as the Chicago fire. And most people haven't heard about it because the Chicago fire got all the attention and everything, but it was some of the same conditions that led up to the Chicago fire. But the area where they were at, a lot of marshland and stuff, and the fire swept through so fast, people and animals could not get away. They literally were killed right where they were. People that they found that they would jump down in a well, hoping that the fire would pass over them. And the fire was so intense that it literally sucked the oxygen out of the well and they died down in the well. There were other people with shovels and hose and rakes that were trying to make fire breaks. And the fire attacked so quickly that they literally were killed, and the handles of the rakes and the shovels were literally burned up in their hands as they were being overtaken by the flames. And when you see something like that, it's absolutely devastating. It's hard to put it in. It's like a disaster of biblical proportions. And so do pray for the people there in Maui and in Hawaii in general. And there's a lot of family and friends that people have, that are on that island and there in Hawaii and even here in the States. And so do pray for them. That's what we ought to be doing. Other things that are going on in the world, and we do have a caller that's called in, so I'll hold on some of those things. And we have a caller calling in, and good evening. Who do we have tonight?
Hi, Pastor Al.
Hi.
It's Cheryl from Medina. How are you doing?
Yes, I am doing well, and okay. Thank you for calling in this evening.
Oh, well, this sounded like it was my big chance.
Well, so, it is. It is. I can keep talking all night if I have to.
I know,
but
you can. I
hey,
know
wait
you
a minute.
No problem whatsoever.
I'm not sure about that. You said, I know you can.
I know you can.
Yeah, I know.
I know you have so much wisdom and knowledge. You could.
I appreciate that. Thank you.
Yeah. But my question today is, it has to do with, circumstances appearing to change God's plan. And I wondered if you would comment on that. And I think there are a number of ones, but the one I was thinking of was when, Ishmael was sent away with Hagar,
uh-huh.
And then she was so sad that, the Lord changed. He decided to, bless her and bless Ishmael. And, of course, you look at what's happening today, and is that such a good idea? But I wonder what you thought about, an original plan, and that this is kind of where he was going anyway, but it sort of seemed like from the circumstances that he actually changed his mind. And so anyway,
right.
I wanted you to comment on that.
Well, we do have some evidence of that. Of course, there's a couple things that came to my mind right away when you were mentioning that. The first one is in Genesis chapter 6 here, where God had created man and people were reproducing and having children and children are having children and the population was growing. And then we had the incident in Genesis chapter 6 where it says, starting verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them, and that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. And then God says this in verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And of course, 120 years is when the flood was going to come. And let me just drop down to verse 5. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. When it says it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, what it's saying is that God decided to change his mind what he's going to do here. And that's where he then says in verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing that fouls the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So there's a change of mind in what God did here. And he decided he was going to wipe mankind off the face of the earth. But thankfully, of course, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he gave him the instructions on building the ark. And, of course, we know the story there. So there's a case where we can see it. Another case, and this is the one that actually came to me first, is the book of Jonah. And the book of Jonah is interesting because it begins in Jonah chapter 1 saying, and now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, because for their wickedness has come up before me." And so this is what he's supposed to do. He was supposed to go there, and as you read through the book of Jonah, you know, the message was that I'm going to destroy this city. And, of course, Jonah did not want to do that, and so Jonah flees, and we know the story. You know, he's on the ship. He's headed for Tarshish. The storm comes, and he's sleeping down in the hold of the boat, and people are trying to figure out what's going on. He comes up, and he admits. He says, "I'm running from God. God told me to do something. I'm not doing it. And throw me overboard, and everything will be okay." They throw him overboard. The storm calms, and a great fish, which elsewhere in the Bible Jesus calls it a whale, catches him. And it's not a contradiction, by the way. In the Bible, all ocean-dwelling animals were called fish. They whether it was a whale or a dolphin or a porpoise or, you know, things that we would normally call mammals today, because they are, they're sea mammals, but because they swam in the water like fish, that the fish was sort of a generic term, just like fowl of the air. People say, well, the bat's not a bird. Well, no, but it is under the technical term fowl as used in the scriptures. That meant any flying creatures were the fowl of the air, birds and bats included. Jonah is in the fish, the great fish that swallowed up Jonah. He's in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and Jonah repents. God has the fish cast him up. Jonah eventually makes it to Nineveh, and this is what's interesting, where it's kind of an interesting twist that you have in the story. In Jonah chapter 3, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went in unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey, and meaning it took 3 days to get around it. And he says, "So the and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." 40 days, judgment's coming. City's going to be destroyed. And it says this in verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let every one of them turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands." So there's real repentance here. And then notice what the king of Nineveh says in verse 9. "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?"
Right, so go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, so you can see they're thinking, you know, if we repent, maybe God will see what we've done and he'll change his mind. And of course, the next verse says that he did. He repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not.
Right. That I think that that's a very interesting example, because when I think of it, it's like God had in mind for Jonah, you know, to go to Nineveh, and he kept putting him in different circumstances to get in there. So it seems to me that that's different from, I mean, I don't, you know, the thing about Ishmael or Sodom and Gomorrah, whatever, that it appeared that, you know, he didn't have that in mind, but circumstances came up that he actually changed his mind. So I didn't know if that was in his plan all along. I mean, it seems... Mm-hmm. You know, that was just interesting. You know, it seemed like the end point was different about the repentance and stuff, and they wouldn't have known that if Jonah hadn't got there. But it seemed like God wanted him to go there, and he was going to get him there no matter what. Mm-hmm. And that was the plan. And then I guess, well, other things in the Bible, like as far as who does the obeying, you know, like isn't Deborah and Barak and Barack was supposed to lead the military, the militia,
right,
against
right.
the enemies,
and he didn't
do it. So Deborah was the finally did it, but I think God wanted those people to be destroyed, and it's a matter of finding out who's going to carry out what he plans. It's very interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, I think something that we can learn from these things is, you know, we have the classic debate between the Calvinists and the Arminians. And, of course, the Calvinists believe that God decides everything. There's no original thought. There's no original action. There's no free will. There's no free choice. God does everything. Everything that ever has happened, everything that ever will happen, God decrees, which, of course, is got its problems, because that means that God, who cannot lie and is not the author of confusion, actually is and does. The other side of it, the Arminians, they elevate free will, and they say, well, you know, you can do this, and even though God says one thing, even though God says that if you trust Christ as your Savior, you'll never perish, you'll have eternal life, and but yet, that's not for sure. You can lose it. You know, you can choose to lose your promise of eternal life, because they believe it's just a promise that's conditional, and they elevate free will to a certain point. Both of them have their strong points. Both of them have their weak points. Both of them are man's situations or systems of thought trying to deal with complicated parts of the Bible. I choose to take a biblical position instead of two opposites end of a dichotomous choice. There's a third choice. Make it like a triangle with the biblical position at the top. And as you drive or drop down towards either the Calvinist or the Arminian position, you're losing some of the biblical truth and delving into some of man's errors that he's come up with trying to resolve difficult passages. But what we see here, I think, is evidence of that biblical position, that God has a plan. An overall plan, and he works according to that plan, because actually, going back to Jonah, he did eventually judge and destroy the city of Nineveh, but he just put it off for a while. He didn't do it right then with these people. I think he put it off for, 120 years or something like that, and so eventually it did happen, but the idea here is that God, in his overall plan, has room for us to make choices. And see, this is something the Calvinist has difficulty with. They have this false idea. And you have to remember, Calvinism was a system that came up. A young man in his 20s who basically was trained in as a Roman Catholic institution as an attorney, basically. And he was trying to sort out and understand difficult passages in the Bible. And he came to the conclusion that if God is sovereign, then everything happens according to his plan, because there's no choice. Everything is decreed in advance, and he goes on from there. So nobody has any choice, and they believe, many of them believe, that if you have a choice, if one person has one choice somewhere along the lines, God's sovereignty is threatened. And that's not so. I look at God's sovereignty like this. A man walking a dog across the field, and the dog is running sometimes ahead, sometimes lagging behind, sometimes running to the left, sometimes running to the right. Sometimes he walks, sometimes he sits, sometimes he rolls on around on the ground on his back. Sometimes he runs ahead, you know, he's running. Sometimes he just kind of jumps around a little bit. The dog is making all kinds of choices as the man walks across the field with his dog. The man has made the overall decision that him and the dog are going to go from one side of the field to the other, and they get to the other side of the field, but all along the way, the dog is making choices of its own, isn't it?
Yes, what a good example.
Exactly, and so because God allows us to make choices, doesn't threaten God's sovereignty, and just like the man walking across the field, maybe the dog does something, and the man says, you know what, I think I'll delay. I won't get there as fast as I originally intended to, or, you know, he makes another change, but he's the one that's overall in charge. and the dog is not. The dog is limited, and see, that's the problem the Arminians have. They make man's sovereignty trump, or free will trump God's sovereignty completely. And that's a problem, too, because the dog is under the control of the man walking across the field. He determines where they're going to go, but the dog does all kinds of free will choices along the way, and that's kind of where we are. And sometimes, based on what we will do, God will change that. If the dog got into something, the man might stop and go over and investigate and say, hey, get out of there. Hey, that's not good for you. Or might get curious. What do you find? What do you got there? And so the man will make some changes in his decisions as he's walking based on the dog. And I think God's kind of the same way. He did that in Jonah. He did that in those other cases.
Yeah. Well, that's very interesting. I'm thinking really more of the time, yes, I can understand about God changing his mind. I guess pushed to the end, all the conflict that we have now.
Yes.
You know, and with Ishmael and then coming down through Isaac. So, I guess in that example, it's that did he really plan that something would come along that Ishmael would be blessed?
Yeah, and he did say, and I'm going to interrupt, we got about 20 seconds to go in the program.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
God did know that certain things were going to happen, and it's just like in the millennial kingdom, Egypt and Assyria, which were enemies of God's people at different times, are going to be worshiping God, and there's going to be a highway between Assyria, Israel, Jerusalem in particular, and Assyria. And so those are things that we have. But, hey, I want to thank you for calling in tonight.
Thank you, Pastor Al.
And we're out of time. I want to thank everybody for listening. And, again, God bless. Have a great week. Join us next week, our anniversary program as well. And, again, thank you for listening. Keep looking up. Jesus said, when you see these things, meaning the foreshadowing of the events of the tribulation, begin to take place, the perilous times in which we live, he said, don't get anxious. He said, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. And I think that's where we're at today. So stay in the Word of God and join us next time. Good night. God bless.
You've been listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live, visit our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs and read articles on a variety of topics by Al Davis at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis invites you to visit him at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, next Sunday morning at 11 a.m., next Sunday evening at 6 p.m., or you can join us for our Friday night Bible study from 7 to 9 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m., 6 p.m., and every Friday at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. And tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.